after I so boldly stated this was the best Christmas ever, I did a check on myself and realized that, you know, not everybody might say that. And I've had Christmases where I wouldn't have said that. And so I would encourage each of you, if this isn't the best Christmas ever, there's a better day coming. And if it doesn't happen here, it'll happen in glory. And that is the, I don't know that there's always Christmas in heaven, but something way better than that. And I'm grateful for the Lord's goodness. So no matter what stage of life you find yourself, let's go to the Lord and let's continue taking our cares to Him, casting our cares on Him, knowing that He does care for us. And do recognize we have some significant health issues happening among us. Lord bless you all, and may give you wisdom and provision. As I was preparing for the sermon this morning, over the last week or two, I'm in a series, and I thought about changing it to something more Christmassy, and decided against that, and decided to just continue on the series, and we'll make Christmas around and in other times rather than in the sermon this morning. But one of the joys of Christmas time for those of us who have families is that we frequently get to be with them. And it's one of the difficulties of some people who don't have families is that they don't get that enjoyment. In fact, Jerry recently interacted with a lady who, in their family, they don't have that kind of joy. And for Christmas, she and her husband just go for a drive in the mountains. And it's more of an alone time for them. So I think we ought to be sensitive to the needs of people around us and giving cheer to them, enjoying the blessings we have. Frequently remember something my dad said when he was battling cancer, and the doctor said, well, you have about a year and a half to live. He said, well, that's good. I've never been guaranteed a day in my life. He thought a year and a half sounded pretty good. Of course, it wasn't how the doctor meant it, but that was my dad's response in reflection to that. So really, every day that we have is good, as long as we're walking with the Lord. I urge us to do that. I bring up the family thing because that is what I have been preaching on this series about what parents owe their children. And I'd like to wrap that up today with the third part of that series. And next time, we'll get to hear what children owe their parents. So children, your turn's coming. And I've been talking to parents, and I want to wrap that up today. Last time I did speak for longer than normal. This time might be somewhat shorter than normal as I wrap that up. Those of you that were here before will remember this slide. And as we raise children, that is frequently what we encounter, is we need help. I need help. God didn't create adults, typically did not create adults where they already have all the experience they need to raise children. Sometimes children or young people get experience working with children, but this is something that we all learn as we walk the journey of life. As we become parents, we have to learn how to do it, and we all need help. That stack of books includes books that have been helpful to me, and there are more that aren't listed there. But in the first, let's go here. In the first two sections, we talked about parents owing their children love, and training and discipline. And I'd like to wrap it up with three more things today that parents owe their children. I'm not going to go as in depth in any of these three as what we did in the first two. In fact, a lot of these three could be captured under the heading of the first one, that of love. There's the first two are so foundational to everything else that happens. There must be love, there must be training and discipline. And then today we're going to go to time. Parents owe their children time. It's the one thing that children need most, and it's the one thing that parents probably find the easiest to overlook. We're busy, and life gets busier. I keep wondering when it will get less busy. I don't know. I wouldn't mind if it'd slow down a little, but then I'm glad for something to do. Being old and unbusy doesn't particularly look attractive either. So I guess enjoy the busyness. But in that time, what do we do with it? How do we prioritize? Love is often spelled T-I-M-E. It's one of the expressions of love, is that I value you enough to spend time with you. Emma Holbert said, parents are prone to give their children everything except the one thing they need most. That is time, time for listening, time for understanding, time for helping, and time for guiding. It sounds simple, but in reality, it can be the most difficult and the most sacrificial task of parenthood. It can be that. I'd like to read a paragraph from Stephen and Terry Maxwell's book, Keeping Our Children's Hearts, and they just talk about this idea further. Relationships do not develop if we are not spending time together. The parent who wants to keep his child's heart will find it necessary to make that child a priority in his life. This will be evident by the time the parents spend with their children. It is very easy for parents to let other good activities steal their time. After all, time spent with our children, and I would say this might be particularly true of younger ones, time spent with younger children isn't always the most exciting or enjoyable use of time. However, and I think this is a quote worth remembering, however, it is likely the most eternal use of our time, investing in the lives of our children. So there's a summary here of what they just said in the book. Relationships do not develop if we are not spending time together. And really, that is the case. If we don't spend time with the people that we love and care about, relationships just don't develop very much. And that is true in our children's lives as well. So I'd like to give several things in thinking about time. I don't know if you want to call them random thoughts or what they are, but I hope that they are beneficial as I give them. Spending quantity of time is important. Quality matters, but it won't happen in the absence of quantity. You want quality time, but if there's no time happening, it's impossible for the quality to be there. So we've got to make sure the quantity happens as well. And I'd like to acknowledge in saying that family dynamics and children change. What you do with infants and toddlers and younger children is very different. As you get into the teen years and beyond, you still want to spend time, but the way that that happens is very different. Give adequate one-on-one time. Relationships are built in the company of time spent together, and intentional planning is required for this time together. That has been one of the things I have had as a goal as a parent, is to spend that one-on-one time and haven't got it done the way I wanted to. There's a lot of things that get in the way, and if you're not very intentional, it just doesn't happen on its own. And so it's one of the things that I continue to strive for, even though it doesn't happen exactly the way I would like for it to. One of the things that's happened there with one-on-one for me, as my children have gotten older, is instead of just planning something we go do together automatically, if they're, or something that I would plan, sometimes it's things that they're doing that I join in and do with them, like being the shuttle service to the airport. I've got to do that a number of times in the last few years. Get to spend time together, and I actually enjoy that. In fact, just this last week, I had to plan for another one of those later this week. I actually changed my work schedule just so I could do it, because it's a value to me to get to grab that little bit of time. So shift as your children get older, and even though it's different, find ways to make that time. Minimize time apart. And I think this is probably especially true when children are small. You can't always be at the same place. Inevitably, life takes you to different places and requires you to do different things. But in part of that time priority, minimize that and maximize the amount of time that you can spend with your family. I think the percentage of people would be very, very low who get to the end of life and say, I spent too much time with my children. I'd say it would be very, very high that people would say, I wish I would have invested more time. Maybe along with that, thinking about time and time apart, how about when you're at home, you're present? I've already experienced, and this has been quite a few years ago, where I was busy. I was at home, but one of my children came to me and wondered what the activity was that I was engaged in, and, oh, you're doing that again. My activity was studying for a sermon. It was a good thing, and yet what my child felt was it was time that I was not spending or available with them. And so I would just say, you know, as have the time at home, but also be available and be present. Now, I know you can't do that all the time. You do have to do things. That's understood, but be present as much as you can. Last thing I'd like to just point out with time here is that it should be positive and enjoyable time. For those of you who have heard me teach and preach, you know that I like the book Love and Respect, and I've particularly been imprinted with the graphic that he has in his book, in which he talks about the crazy cycle versus, I forget what he calls the good cycle, but there's a cycle that's life-giving, there's a cycle that's crazy, in which we feed on negativity, and as one person does not love, it makes it harder to respect, and as they don't respect, it makes it harder to love, and it's a self-feeding negative cycle that can be broken. I'm bringing that in because I think the same thing can happen in family dynamics. If life becomes drudgery and not enjoyable, and we don't enjoy being together, it just feeds more of the same. And so as parents, I think it's very necessary that we insert into our families' lives intentional joy, plan things that, you know, it's your family, you're kind of stuck. You know, some people change families, but through adoption or whatever, or maybe just leaving and going somewhere else. But you never change who your family unit is. Make that an enjoyable place. Make that a life-giving place. Children are more than a job. They are to be people to be valued and enjoyed. They are not objects. They are persons with eternal relationships. And I reflect back on another item we had talked about earlier. Children are long-term investments. Invest in them wisely. Time is an investment. Where do you want to go with your children? Look at that goal and figure out how to get there. A godly example. So we have love, We have training and discipline. We have time. We need to give our children a godly example. You'll find this throughout Scripture significantly, not only just in specifically directed at parents being example to children. You'll see many stories of that. You'll see frequently see bad examples. You'll also see some very good ones. Children have to make choices, and they ultimately choose their own way. They may choose different from what we as parents have taught them, and that is their choice. Those of us who are adults may have chosen things differently than our parents would have had it. That was our choice. But the job of the parent is to, by example and by teaching, give the child every opportunity to make good choices in life. And a godly example is one of the things that is, if it's not there, you will set the child up for a lot of difficulty in that realm. Now, I'm not talking about perfection. We're imperfect. But I'm talking about the way that we lead our lives and striving for that. As a godly example creates an environment where godly values grow and flourish. It leads to a godly reputation for the children. And what I mean by that is that that becomes what is normal for the family. There's a godly presence in the family, and that becomes part of the identity who the children are. And I'm going to spend a little time on this third one, that of being real with no hypocrisy. There's no compartmentalizing our Christianity. You've probably seen that. We're Christians in this part of our life. We follow Jesus in this part of our life. But over here, that doesn't matter. That's something else. Sadly, I've seen some I've seen people who would give an external and a verbal expression of, I'm following Jesus, but they have those compartments. And as I've interacted with some of their children, I've been amazed at how normal that became for them. That, we follow Jesus here. And they're not really saying it this way, but their words are and their actions are, over here, I do what I want, and what Jesus says doesn't matter. I think we have to be very careful as parents that we don't create those compartments, but rather we have a continuous flow of, I'm following Jesus through all of life. In the book, Jumping Ship, that Michael Pearl wrote, he was discussing and studying. He comes from a evangelical homeschool environment. Many of you are familiar with the environment he would come from. But within that, he observed many children getting to about age 16 or 17, and they would throw it all away. They would react to what was happening in the parents' homes. And typically they were very strict, very godly homes, but there were things, unfortunately, that caused them to react. And as he interacted with those children, he said hypocrisy was the number one reason that they jumped ship. How do we take advantage of every moment of every day to grow our children? How do we demonstrate that godly example? Well, we look for opportunities to teach intentionally, but we do it by just being. By being the godly example. It's not something you just do. It's who you are. And so we pray for wisdom to be the parents we ought to be. We keep communication open. Certainly there will be surface discussion, but hopefully in your homes there's more than just surface of all the easy things to talk about, but where you get to go deeper, where you talk about ideas and beliefs and what's happening, what's important. Talk about those things as well. And I know the ease of which it is to engage on only a surface level. That's very easy. You have to go beyond that. I'd like to spend just a little bit of time with James 2, where it says faith without works is dead. If you would care to turn there to James 2, I don't have it on the screen this morning. I'd like to read a number of verses and just reflect a little on how that applies to being a godly example. James 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 14. Verses 14 through 20. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I'd like to reflect on three things that are stated here. First of all, there's the idea of no profit, mentioned a couple of times, but in verse 14 is the first occurrence, in which James says, if you say you have faith and you don't have a lifestyle to back it up, if it doesn't live its, if that faith is not evident in life, it's of no profit to you. So true faith affects the way that we live. The second idea is that of dead faith. Verse 17, if faith doesn't have works, it's dead, according to James. It's once again, it's not profitable, it's dead, there's no life in it. And then the third thing is, he just says, O vain man. That's the description of the person who has faith and yet does not have works. And I think that as we consider this in the realm of being a godly example, be real. You've got to have both. Obviously, you can't have, there's no such thing as a works situation that takes me to Jesus and that gets me in right standing with the Lord. And yet, it's there as a result of the faith that we have. So I want to touch on about six or seven areas of life where I think we need to be a godly example. This is not all-inclusive. I'm sure I'm missing things, but these are ones that I do think are important. Obviously, first one, love for the Lord. Are you an example of loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Jesus said that's the first commandment. How do our children observe us in that? Or do they observe us loving the things of the world? Or maybe they even observe that our walk with the Lord looks like one of drudgery and doesn't look attractive to them. We are an example in the way that we love the Lord. What about love for our spouse? Now, for those of you that have had children and multiple children and long enough to go through different things in life, you know that the relationship between a husband and wife takes work, and there are issues to work through, and our children watch us do that. The way I love my spouse is being modeled to my children in everyday life, even when I don't think about it. Are my children going to say, I wish I could have a relationship like mom and dad have? Or are they going to say, not for me? Or are they going to say, maybe somewhere in between, mom and dad do love each other. They had to work at it, but I never questioned they loved each other. And I think as we do that, we seek that. But I'm reminded of one of Chapman's songs from the 80s, in which he kind of tongue-in-cheek wrote a song written to children, as he's getting ready to take their mom on a date. And the main phrase of that song is, "She was my sweetheart before there was you." And we do well as parents to keep our relationship with spouses alive and growing and loving. We set an example in that. We set an example in submission to authority. Children will find it difficult to respect authority if we don't do that as well. With all of the authorities that are over us, whether it's church or civil or employer or whatever that might be, we demonstrate to them how to relate to authority. What about purpose? Is your life guided by purpose or is it haphazard? Do you know where you're going in life? I have something on the screen here that I think illustrates it well. This is a maze. And I don't know how many of you like to solve mazes, but the green arrow is in the middle, and this is where you start on this one, and you exit at the red arrow on the outer perimeter. That one, it would take a little time to do it, but you could do it. What about this one? This was done by the same guy. He calls himself Crazy Dad. He has books of these things available. They're free on the internet, but he does have a donate button because he says he lives on caffeine, so he needs some money to live on too, I guess. But anyway, if you look at this one, it's difficult. That one would take quite a while. Excuse me. The reason I have them here is because I think either one illustrates something. I learned a long time ago, as a boy, there's a way to cheat on mazes. You all probably learned it too. It is much easier to do a maze backwards. If you start at the end point, you can go to the beginning. What does that have to do with this? A lot of us live life unintentionally, and we know there's somewhere we want to go, and there's a maze on how to get to it, and I can't find my way, and I keep bumping into walls, when the truth is, if I'd know where I was going, and I would think backwards, how do I get there, back to where I am? You know what? I have just made the path for me to follow to get to where I need to be. And I think that that is very true in many areas of life. We can't walk life backwards, but there's a sense in which we can take our goals and think backwards about what is required to get there. And I think as we demonstrate that for our children, it will set them up for some intentional living of, you know, Dad and Mom made some decisions. That doesn't really make sense, but as I reflect on it, I know what they were living for, and they made that decision because of where they're going. And so now in my 50s, having recently spent some time with my mother, I once again saw that that was very true, that Mom and Dad did some things that, you know, I did not appreciate the depth and the sacrifice of what those decisions were. But now that I'm older and I reflect back, I see that was very intentional. I hear Mom talk about why they sold a very successful business. I hear Mom talk about what Dad's desire was, what he wanted to do. Even learned he was involved in missions in a way that I didn't know that they were. Dad had a real heart for ministry, and that's what drove him to make the decisions he did. Think backwards in the right way. Figure out where you're going and how to get there. That's purpose. What about priorities? Are the priorities you model for your children consistent with following Jesus in all your life? What do you do with your time? And there are so many things we do with time. I'm going to miss them here, but I'm going to read a few of them. Bible reading, prayer, personal growth, accountability, hospitality, relationships, hobbies, wholesome recreation, church involvement. We model all of those things for our children. And you know, the things that we say are okay, they're often going to grow up thinking that's okay. In fact, they're going to grow up thinking that's the norm. I see a duplicated there. Vices. Now, this is obviously not something I'm promoting, that you should have vices. But I'm bringing it up as a topic because if you have them, your children will know it. Even if you think you're hiding it and maybe hide it most of the time, they will figure it out. Alcoholism, gluttony, pornography, junk food, uncontrolled spending, language. I've worked with people once again, and that would make a very strong profession of faith. And yet you get them at the right time. Their language is something that I'm not comfortable with. I don't think is at all God-honoring. Is that what our children see? Do they see? Once again, that's that compartmentalizing. Do we do that in any of these areas? And the last one that I'm going to bring up in this section is that of facing difficulties. We model for our children how to respond to difficulty. Children have to learn how to solve problems somewhere. Children have to learn how to deal with the bumps and bruises of life somewhere. And they start by watching mom and dad. How do they do it? What do they do when life gets tough? As parents, we have to solve our problems in a healthy way so our children can learn it as well. You know, Paul, he had his thorn in the flesh. And he requested that it would be removed. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you, without removing it. One of the things that life has done to me in the last number of years is that some things that have often sounded cliched are no longer cliches to me because I have lived them. And God's grace is sufficient is one of those. Romans 8:28 is another one. All things work together for good. Even when I didn't know if it would work for good, I knew that God was good, and somehow, somewhere, something good would be redeemed from it. And I think that we can have that attitude even in end-of-life issues, is that God is working with us in a broken world. And someday, somehow, he is going to redeem it and make it good. And so, those cliches can be used insensitively, but they're true. In the biblical ones that I'm thinking of, they're very true. Do our children watch us get support from other people, or do they watch us go in a shell? Do they watch us suffer in patience? Hebrews admonishes us to be patient in tribulation. Gordon MacDonald wrote a book called The Resilient Life. I read it a number of years ago, and it has stuck with me in the idea of how resilient are we? Everybody goes through the difficulties. Are we able to bounce back and come back to an equilibrium of serving, or does it break us? I think of some other books that are out there. John Maxwell wrote one, Failing Forward. We fail. What happens when we fail? Do we learn from it and move forward? James Dobson wrote a book, When God Doesn't Make Sense, and we encounter that. We don't understand it. How do we model those difficulties in life for our children? Do we demonstrate to them that God's grace is sufficient? I'm going to wrap up with the fifth one, prayer. Parents owe their children an example of prayer. We should model prayer for our children. We should pray privately. we should also pray when they're around. In fact, the Bible admonishes us in several places, we ought to just have a prayerful attitude. Pray without ceasing, instant in prayer. There's another place that uses the word constant. I can't remember that particular reference. I recently read it. Pray when the children know you're praying. You know, one of the things that has been a blessing to me is that I discovered as a young man that my mom and dad prayed for each of us children every day. And that didn't stop when I moved away from home. I'd find out that mom says, I'm praying for you. Or we're praying that. Last night she called and we were talking. She had her normal conversation. And at the end, she blessed me. She said, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. And she named a couple specific things. And I really appreciated that she did that. I know that has been her mode. 80-something years old, still doing it. I thank God for that. We can be that to our children. So model prayer, but then also pray with your children. It's not just something that you do for them. It's something you do with them. You know, model praise, intercession, requests. Model faith and trust in a loving Heavenly Father. Pray regularly, specifically. And one that I didn't learn, this is one I did not learn from Mom and Dad. I learned it from another person who was influential in my life. That was Alan Roth. Many of you would know him. But he was the man that threw me out of my comfort zone in where and when to pray. I learned you should... Riding in a vehicle with him, I was driving, and he was talking, let's pray. He said, now you watch and I'll pray. But we prayed as we drove. As I spent time with him, I found out that you can walk down a city sidewalk and be praying, and people are coming the other way, and Alan be praying without missing a beat. He'd say, good morning, and go right back to praying as the person went by. They didn't know he was praying, but he and I were praying. And I observed him doing that in many ways. And one of the things I learned from him that I think is invaluable, that I would encourage each of you to develop, is I learned to pray on the telephone with Brother Alan. I think he's the first one that modeled that for me. But he just said, you know, when somebody needs prayer, I would rather just pray for them right now than say I'll be praying for you. Yeah, I hope to pray for them later. But if I just pray for them right now, I've already done it. And it's a blessing to them. So that happens on the phone and in person. And I think our children should see that modeled to where it's okay, it's good. Prayer is for all phases of life, every situation of life. Pray for your children. Pray a blessing on them and pray for them in their presence. Take it home with you. Let's not just leave it here. Keep your child's heart. Invest time in them. No hypocrisy. Keep life's journey hopeful and full of love. Keep life's journey purposeful and hopeful. I duplicated something there again. Joyful, I think, was the one that was supposed to be there. Joyful and full of love is what I had in mind. If you think about going on a family vacation, or if you think about being in a boat, let's put you in a boat. It's not quite so easy to jump out and swim to shore. The people in your boat, you'd like for them to be good-natured and not ill-tempered. And I think that we would do well to look at our families kind of like that little boat, that thing that we're in. We're going through life together, and we're there. What do we do to make that a joyful, loving place? Nobody wants to keep miserable company. What happens when we fail as parents? And we do. Do we model asking forgiveness and forgiving ourselves. That can be hard to do. When you mess up and you know it and you hate it and you know that you hurt someone else and you may have made life difficult for them, it can be harder to forgive yourself than other people sometimes. But we have to do it. Pick ourselves up, learn from the failure, and go on. And we once again begin following God's principles. So I want to encourage you all, as we've looked at these things, you know, we've talked about investing in our children and creating godly homes for them. Let's do all of these things. We ended up here with prayer. I said, let's pray. Let's model that. Let's live it. Live without spiritual compartments. Christianity, following Jesus, is a whole life experience. And once again, I urge you all with what's become one of my favorite phrases, and that is to walk your loved ones to the gates of glory. That's what life's about. I don't know who's going to get there first, me or my loved ones, but that's where I'm headed. I want to take them with me, and whichever one of us gets to go in first, wonderful for them, but I'm going there too. Let's do that with our families. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your love and your goodness. You have given us so much for which to be thankful. We thank you for families. We thank you for the way that you've created people to need relationship and to want it. And so I just ask a blessing on every family that's here, every parent that's here. Give them wisdom to live and to guide their family in the best way possible. I pray that you would be with those who don't have families, maybe who are single, maybe living alone. They have family elsewhere. Or if there's anyone here who has a minimal amount of family, I just pray that you would comfort them with the family of God. I pray that people around them would strengthen and encourage them and help us to know how to do that well. We focused on the physical, earthly family, but Lord, let us never let that become more important than working well within your family and pointing people to you and escorting them to the gates of glory. Pray that you would meet every need present here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.